reading is on page 1178, starting at chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy's servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart forever. I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you, all of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is the best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of our Lord, the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Right. The gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 21 and is on page 1056. Starting at verse 5. Glory to you, O Lord. Some of his disciples were remarkable, remaking the temple adorned with beautiful stone, with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nations will rise against nations, and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be great earthquake, famine, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in you being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Praise be to the Lord.
Having a series this morning, which will take us through the book of Philippians. It will take us beyond Christmas, so we will have to take a break for a few various Christmas services, but we will take our time looking at this letter of the Apostle Paul. Just to remind us of how Paul's letters worked. We're told we live in an age, aren't we, when the letter is a bit of a thing of the past. for the younger members of the congregation, a letter is a bit like a text message, it's just longer. Sorry. But actually, for Paul, this was the most efficient way of communicating with as many people as possible. He couldn't have all the Christians at Philippi in a WhatsApp group. The way that he communicated with all of them at once was to send a letter which would have been received by the leader of the church and read out in whenever the church met together, probably in several congregations in Philippi and around Philippi, and it would have been read out in a gathering pretty much like this one now. So when we hear Margaret reading that to us, it's probably a little bit like if you go back all those thousands of years to when this letter was first read out in Philippi, would have been a bit like that, somebody standing up and reading it. Why is Paul writing to Philippi in the first place? Well, let's find out a little bit about the context. If you read the book of Acts, particularly in Acts 16, you'll read quite a detailed account of when Paul came to Philippi. It was one of the cities that he visited on his second missionary journey. Philippi is now in Greece, and it's actually the first place in Europe that received the good news of Jesus. So that's something to think about, isn't it? And we hear of a couple of events that in Paul's first visit to Philippi. We hear of how he met Lydia, who was a Jewish lady, and how she had a group of Jewish people who came to her house because there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi, for reasons we'll look at in a moment. And he came and shared God's word, and many of them believed. There's also the story of how Paul and Silas ended up being put in prison in Philippi. This was because they had annoyed some of the citizens by their proclamation of Jesus, and particularly because of an issue with a slave girl who was a source of income because of her supposed spiritual gifts. And as a result, they got put in prison. And if you remember, they were miraculously freed from prison. Their chains simply broke. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. It's worth reading. It's a fantastic story. Their chains suddenly came loose because of an earthquake. And actually, the jailer and his family became some of the first Christian believers in Philippi, because he was so impressed by the power of God in breaking these chains. So that's how the first church was founded in Philippi. Paul only stayed with them for a short period of time, we're told a few days. But on his journey homeward, he called in at Philippi again, and took a ship from there on his way home. So he probably spent a little bit more time on the way back, and because we're told in Acts he stopped at the churches encouraging the believers. So he would have invested a fair bit of time in this church in Philippi. Timothy was with him on that journey, which is why Timothy has put his signature to the letter, because the Philippians would have known Timothy from his visit to them. And Paul is probably writing this, we know he's writing this letter from prison, because later in the letter we'll hear about his references to his present state, being in chains and being imprisoned. And we think that the most likely timing of the letter is it came from Paul's final imprisonment in Rome. So several years after his visit to Philippi, and actually in the final years of his life. It's interesting, isn't it? Although Paul is physically restricted by his chains, he still does all that he can to share the good news of Jesus and to help the churches that he has founded or that he has had an influence on. And so Paul's letter writing is very much part of his mission as an apostle, as somebody who's sent to have oversight of the churches to help them. And we'll see in this letter to Philippi, but there's lots that he needs to talk about to the Philippian church. There's lots of things that he needs to share with them. What sort of place was Philippi then? It was officially known as Caesarea Philippi, and it was a Roman colony. Now, what does that mean? So the Roman Empire stretched across a huge part of the world, around both sides of the Mediterranean, as far as we know, to these shores, right across Germany, to the very borders of Asia. It was a huge expanse. And generally, what the Romans did when they colonised somewhere was they were clearly in charge, but they allowed the local people to keep their customs and laws as long as that didn't disturb the Romans. They obviously charged taxes and used the resources of the land, and there was obviously no possibility of rebelling against Rome, at least not with any success. So generally, that's how they worked. But Philippi was a little bit different because it was what was known as a Roman colony. That meant that it was founded as a city, and the citizens of Philippi had exactly the same rights as the citizens of Rome. In other words, instead of local law, they had Roman law. They had their own city government, which obviously was subject to the Romans. It was modelled on how Rome did its government. And in fact, even the streets of Philippi were laid out in imitation of the streets of Rome. And so for that reason, lots of Romans, ex-Roman soldiers, retired there. It was a place where Romans living in Greece, because they'd gone out, with the conquering armies, could settle, and lots of people of other nationalities settled there as well. So it would have been a place that had quite a pride in itself. You know, it had a privilege. It was a Roman city in the middle of Greece, and so it would have been regarded as quite a prestigious place to live and be a citizen of. It was also an important staging post on the road from Istanbul to the ports that, or Byzantium as it was known then, which was a really important centre, to the ports that then where you could take a ship to Rome. So it was an important point on a very vital trading route and administrative route, so it would have had lots of travellers going through it. And its religious life, we know, was very diverse. There were lots of different Roman and Greek gods that would have had cults and temples in Philippi. And a small Jewish population, the fact that Lydia and her family met on the outskirts of the city, it's just that there wasn't a proper synagogue, so the Jewish population in Philippi was actually quite small. So the church, this church that Paul is writing to, it's now a fairly mature church, because notice in verse 1 he talks about the saints together with the overseers and deacons. So there were a group of people leading the church. It had an established church structure. And it would have been probably more Gentile than Jewish. It would have a mixture of Gentile and Jewish believers, but because of the mix-up of the population, of Philippi, would have been more Gentile believers than Jewish believers. So a very interesting context. I think we'll see lots of similarities, maybe, with the kind of places we live in, even though it was it's many centuries ago. I think some of the issues that the church faced in Philippi are very contemporary. So what does Paul want to write to them? Well, we'll see lots of that in the weeks to come, but I just want to look at the introduction, if you like, his introductory words, which are quite similar to how he introduces most of his letters. But as we'll see, this is not just a formula. This is not just Paul trotting out what he always trots out. There's something quite specific here for the Philippians. I want to divide it into three sections. Thanksgiving, affection, and intercession. First of all, thanksgiving. Paul wants the Philippians to know that he is thanking God for them. He wants to start with a real positive. These are people I want to thank God for. And he says, gives reasons why he is thanking God for them. Because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he began a good work and he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's really significant, isn't it? Because Paul isn't talking to the Philippians from a sense of him being the great apostle, dictating to them. He addresses them as partners in the gospel from the first day. So in other words, as soon as he arrived in Philippi, as people came to faith in Jesus, they were helping Paul spread the good news of Jesus. They were helping Paul build the church. And so he notices that spirit in them, if you like, that desire to work and to be partners in the gospel. Paul knows that his mission is their mission. His vision is their vision. And that underlies, if you like, the whole basis of this letter, like really foundational. Paul is talking to a group of people who he regards as partners. The second thing, affection. This is quite a personal section, isn't it? Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul isn't just dialing in here. These are people he has a real and genuine affection for. We don't get that with all of his letters. We don't know why it is, but maybe it was just something about that particular group of people in Philippi that Paul felt a real connection with them. He really clicked with them. And he longs for them with affection. That's the basis, isn't it, of Christian relationships. The love that God shows us that we then share with others. So this is a letter written with affection. It will have, at times, some quite firm words, which if read out of context, we might think, oh, Paul's being a bit off with the Philippians. This is a bit harsh, a bit sharp. But it comes out of this context of affection. Because Paul holds them so dearly in his heart. If there are things that are going wrong in the church, if there are things that he's worried about, things that he thinks are going to stop them carrying on their good work to completion of the day of Christ Jesus, things that are going to lead them away from the Christian faith, then he needs to be clear about it, doesn't he? He needs to be crystal clear. Because if he has these people in such affection, the last thing he would want for them is that they might turn away from Jesus. And that links to the prayer that he prays. What does he pray for them? Their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. It's interesting, isn't it? We might not put those two things together, love and knowledge. Paul sees them as part of the same process, if you like, part of the same thing. That if you love the Lord your God, you will do love him as Jesus himself repeated from the law, with all your heart and with all your mind. And so loving God involves growing in knowledge, growing in our depth of insight, which of course we get from the scriptures, don't we? And the point of that is they may be able to discern what is best. Think about this very plural religious environment in which the Philippians lived. Their neighbours would have been worshipping all kinds of different gods. They would have been coming across all kinds of literature and art and things in conversation that came from all kinds of sources other than Christian scriptures, other than other than God. How were they to know what was right? How were they to know how they should deal with all of this stuff that was coming to them? And they needed discernment, which comes to us through the Holy Spirit and also through a real knowledge of the Scriptures. And a point of having that discernment is it helps them to stay pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Which doesn't say they will be sinless. Okay? We know, don't we, that we all sin, and that's why we said confession together at the beginning. That's why we share communion, because we're recognising that we all fall short and we need God's grace expressed in how he sends Jesus to be our Saviour. So pure and blameless is a sort of Bible code for trying to avoid those things that are going to lead us into sin. And there are plenty of those in Caesarea Philippi. It was a city that would have had all kinds of stuff going on that Christian people shouldn't be involved in. And so that discernment that Paul prays for is partly to keep the Philippians from straying into places that they shouldn't go, so that they may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And as they grow in knowledge as well, they will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit is the effect that we have, isn't it? It's the outworking of our faith on the world. And so what Paul is saying is that much good will come from you if you grow in knowledge, and then you will bear fruits of righteousness. We can look at our shoeboxes this morning, can't we, and see that as a fruit of righteousness. This is how God has placed generosity in our hearts through his Holy Spirit and has helped us to express that generosity in a wonderful and beautiful way that will make a real difference in the world. But Paul is clear, but those fruits of righteousness come through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. So the Philippians can't say, oh, look how wonderful we are, look how righteous we are, look what a good job we've done. Paul is clear that it comes from Jesus, that Jesus enables them to live this Christian life. And when they do so, it is for God's praise and glory, not their own praise and glory. So Paul begins his letter with thanksgiving, an expression of his affection, and an intercession that really gets to the heart of what is most important for the Philippian church. I think we can apply this passage to us today in two ways. First of all, how are we going to emulate the Philippians? Well, would somebody say of us that they thank God for us? Would somebody say of us that we are partners in the gospel? Would people see in us a good work they can pray will be carried on to completion? Membership of a church at Philippi, like any church in the New Testament, doesn't come from turning up. It doesn't come from filling in a form. Membership of the church is through faith in Jesus and all that he has done for us. So the principal way to emulate the Philippians is to say, well, are we part of that church? Have we trusted in the Lord Jesus? And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet trusted in the Lord Jesus, this passage speaks to us clearly of what we gain through faith in Jesus. God's grace, which we'll express a moment in bread and wine, that though we don't deserve anything from God, yet he has sent his son Jesus to die in our place, to take our sins upon himself on the cross to die for our sins, not his own, because he had none of his own. That's God's grace, the free gift of Jesus for us. Yeah? Those shoeboxes are a wonderful illustration of grace. Samaritan's Purse don't do a piece of research to find out who the most deserving people are, children are, in the community. It's not like that terrible song about Santa Claus where he claims that he will find out who's been naughty or nice. Everybody, okay, everybody in need in the villages these go to will receive a shoebox. It's grace. It's just given as a gift. And that's how God deals with us. He gives us Jesus. He says, here is my gift to you. Will you accept it? That gift brings peace. Without Jesus, we are effectively at war with God. We are God's enemies because of our sin that cuts us off from him. When we trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we are at peace with God. That comes from our faith in the gospel. And what many of us will testify to is that when we have peace with God, we also have peace in our hearts and contentment that the world cannot give. And as Paul has prayed, when we put our faith in Jesus, we will produce fruit of righteousness. He will enable us to make a real difference in the world around us. So if you want that, if you know that that's not you at the moment, you're not part of that group of people, the worldwide family that Jesus inaugurates when he dies on the cross and rises again for us, because you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, then please do so this morning. It'd be lovely if you were able to pray and that God would forgive you your sins, and you can say to him that you trust in the blood of Jesus shed for you. And if you do that prayer, if you feel you're ready to make that commitment, then do speak to me before you go, so that we can make sure that we start you off on the right road, so that you too might be able to carry that on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. For those of us who already put our faith in Christ, let's remember that we are partners in the gospel. That's not passive, is it? It's not about turning up and receiving and then going away again and not allowing it to make any difference in our lives. If we are partners in the gospel, that means we'll seek to play our part in the mission of the church, which can be expressed in all kinds of ways. For some of us, that will be primarily how we act as a Christian in the workplace and the difference that we make there. For others of us, we'll have the time and to actually be able to give more time to the church and to the church's mission, and there'll be various ways in which you'll do that. Again, to return to the shoeboxes, that's a partnership thing, isn't it? We partner with Samaritan's Purse, we partner with churches all across the world, both churches donating shoeboxes and churches distributing shoeboxes in their communities in those poor countries that they're going to. It's a wonderful example of how we work together with other Christians from all across the world to partner in sharing the good news of Jesus. So just think hard about your situation. Are you a partner? And if you're thinking, well, actually now there's not much I can do, I can't get out much, ill health is stopping me from being as active as I would like to be. Remember, Paul was sitting in chains and yet was able to write this letter, which had a huge impact on the church in Philippi and beyond, because obviously we're still reading it today. So even if you can't do maybe the things you'd like to do, there is still much that you can do as a partner in the gospel. And if you need guidance on that, do please speak to me. I'm very happy to suggest some things that you could do. So we can emulate the Philippians. We can use them as an example for us. But also we can use Paul as an example for us. Are there people who we thank God for? I hope there are. If I think of my Christian life, there have been lots of people who played a key part in my development, a key part in my growth in faith, and I'm really grateful for them. I thank God for them. There are also people who, by God's grace, I know I've had an influence on. I thank God for them as well. So think about who you want to thank God for. Think about how you might pray for them. Maybe you could write a letter. One of the things Paul reminds us, because this is just one of many letters in the New Testament, and we also have his record of how he planted churches and went on his missionary journeys across much of Europe and Asia. And what we know is that every time he planted a church, he retained a relationship with them. Every group of Christians who heard Paul's message, he tried to stay in touch with them. Because he knew that there was a vital connection between him and them. And he thanked God for them, and he prayed for them. How that might work out might be different for each of us, but maybe think about, where do we need to maybe reconnect with some people? How do we need to better stay connected with people? How can we express our thankfulness and our prayers for those who are our family in Jesus? Those who we have helped, those who have helped us. I hope that as we go through this book of Philippians, that you will enjoy finding out more about what Paul had to say to them. By all means, go ahead and read it. It's only 4 chapters. It's not a tremendously long letter, but it's a very rich letter. So do feel free to read ahead and to have a good look and read through it prayerfully. There's much in it that will help us and instruct us. But let's, as we finish, just praise God for what he was able to do through Paul, and pray that he will carry on to completion in us, each one of us, the good work that he has begun. Amen.